watching a lot of TV when I was young. A lot of kung fu movies on TV. Where we lived in San Diego, we had this channel. I believe it was Channel 13. They had what's called Black Belt Theater. And I would always watch this. And it kind of encouraged me to get into some martial arts. So I asked my dad, because watching all these movies and then watching Bruce Lee and just the kung fu and karate, just it kind of, I had that desire to go into martial arts. So I asked him to enroll me. So this is about like 7 or 8. He did. I went through a few classes, karate. I did a little kung fu. But I found this one, American Kenpo Karate. I was there for 2 straight years. I was going from belt to belt, belt to belt, until I got to about 7th grade. And that's when things kind of changed a little bit. Friends and break dancing kind of got into the mix, so I kind of quit my pursuit of getting a black belt, and that was my heart. I wanted to be a black belt, but in 1999, when I was about 27 years old, I had another friend who introduced Filipino martial arts. It's called Arnis. It's the stick fighting, just to kind of give you guys a little visual. I don't speak my language. I was born and raised here in the United States, so all I know is English. But to do a little Filipino martial arts to get it in me, I thought this is what I'm supposed to do now. I was doing it for a long time. I loved it. It was a passion. I wanted to be a black belt. But for in that system, it was called a guru. I wanted to have my black belt to be a guru so I can go teach. But I ended up getting saved. I ended up getting saved around 2001. Gave my life to the Lord, and I wanted to know Him more, to dig deep into Him. And I went to Calvary Chapel San Diego, and they had this class called Pastor's Class, and it was Pastor's College, for us to be raised up to be pastors. And you know, I talked to one of the pastors. He said, "You know what? Yeah, let's have you in." So, but there was one thing. We had to go to every single service. We had a Tuesday night, we had a Wednesday night, we had a Sunday morning, and we had a Sunday evening. Well, our niece practices were Wednesday evening and Sunday evening. So that meant I had to give something up. So I got smart. I gave up my martial arts to go into the ministry, sort of. So I did that. I gave up my pursuit to being a guru, to becoming a black belt, to go into the ministry, basically. So, and then in 2006, when I moved here to Texas, I kind of called around a little bit to see if there's any more Filipino martial arts around here. I found one guy. He charged about $40 a session. And I thought about it. I was like, well, in San Diego, I paid $40 a month, and I went twice a week. Nah, that was not for me. So, again, my pursuit to having a black belt kind of just stopped at that point. So, Exodus 32 is where we're at. When I read that, it kind of reminded me of, I guess, this idol that I had. Again, martial arts is not an idol. It's not wrong. It's not sin, okay? Having a black belt is not sin. But for me, it was, because that was my focus, okay? So, just to get, I don't want to stumble you guys that have your black belt or that do martial arts. Okay, I don't want to stir things up. So, but it reminded me of where I could have gone if I continued into my pursuit of trying to have this black belt. But when I read chapter 32 of Exodus, it spoke to me on what type of Christian I needed to be, what type of father, what type of husband, what type of leader, what kind of pastor that God wanted me to be. So, just to catch you guys up to where we are here in Exodus 32. A little background from the scriptures. This is early in Israel's history. The children of Israel came to Egypt to escape the famine at that time. They lived nice. They lived luxurious with Joseph in second in command to Pharaoh. Years passed, and the children of Israel became slaves to Egypt, they grew increasingly in number and became seemingly mightier than Egypt. So around that time, Pharaoh feared the children of Israel because they were multiplying. And so he thought that he had to put a stop to this. So what he did was he had them as slaves and increased all their work. As Israel was working and they couldn't make all the bricks and stuff like that, they were crying out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cries. So God gave them a Savior Moses. God performed many plagues in Egypt and miracles before and after the Red Sea to show God's hand in Israel, to lead them out of Israel and to lead them into the promised land. He used a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. So at this time, they ended up at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they're waiting for Moses and Joshua as they're up in the mountain. So, Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that we shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So here now, the delay of Moses not coming down to the bottom of the mountain, the children of Israel were worrying about where he was. So then they felt that God did something or that Moses died while he was up there. Because of the delay, we know that through scripture says that he was there for about 40 days. So Israel fell into sin by asking for another god, for Aaron the high priest to make a god for them to lead them out into this promised land. And this was a gross, detestable sin, because just months ago, God's hand was in their lives. They saw God's hand move through them and in them until this place of Mount Sinai. But being sinful, going back on what they knew, they felt that they needed a god, because in Egypt, that's all they did. They worshiped these idols. And then we have Aaron here, who was a high priest. Him being a leader should have probably stopped this and said, you know, this is sin. You know, we can't go and make this god. We have to go to our God. To go to him, to ask him for favor, and not to go into sin. And what Aaron did, it wasn't his heart to do this. It was him being pressured because of the popular opinion. See, sometimes when us leaders or some men or just even some Christians, when we start hearing all or a majority of people saying stuff, we kind of get involved too. We kind of like give that up. We kind of go into what they're saying. And as a leader, as a follower of God, we can't end up doing that. We need to stand our ground and know what we know, and whatever God has been telling us, that's what we need to stick to. So, verse 2. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So that all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And they received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So during that time, earrings were a sign of idolatry. So Aaron asked them to come and bring all these earrings to him so that he would make this God for them. And he was the one to blame to go and to fall into idolatry. But being a leader, he should have forbid such a thing. Instead of him being along, going along with Israel and having Israel know what they're supposed to know, he kind of like let them get what they want, and that was other gods. So Israel's lust for idols began in Egypt and still worked in their hearts. Again, Aaron gave them what they wanted, and the people didn't know what they really wanted. They thought they needed an idol, but what they needed was faith in God, who showed them the mighty hand. But instead of that, they reached for an image of an animal rather than the glory of the true and living God. It says here in Psalms 106, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into an image of an ox that eats grass. Therefore, God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Moses had chosen one stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Sorry, I have a ton of notes. I'm just getting mixed up, sorry. Verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, and tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. Then they rose early the next day, offering burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So now we see Aaron as he made this calf, and he saw that everybody was around him worshiping this calf. So he saw it and he said, you know what, tomorrow what we'll do, we'll have a feast to the Lord. And this is something that Aaron did wrong. Not only did he make this calf, he says, you know what, now let's sacrifice to it. You know, we know that the only thing that we're supposed to be sacrificing to is our God. But here he says, you know what, since you guys like this so much, I made this little calf thingy. So what we're going to do, we're going to worship this thing. And here's the thing with sin, with idolatry, these people, they were for it. They rose up early in the morning that next day. And when we fall into sin, we'll do anything to rise early. You know, we tend to, because it's our flesh. It's sin, and we'll do whatever. And they brought a peace offering, and they sat down and says here, and they drank, and they rose up early to play. See, we all know that when we read these scriptures, and when we get to the golden calf, that this party that they had, it wasn't a party where, hey, cool, you know, we're worshiping this calf, and they're eating and they're drinking, but they're doing much more than that. It says here that they played, and this play here is more of a gross immorality. It was sexual sin. They were basically having an orgy, if you will. And this is the people. This is the people back into their sin. And this is something that the Lord didn't want, but this is something that Aaron kind of helping them along. Idols that are in our lives, we need to be careful. You know, some of us have little idols in our lives that we let grow. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. Then they made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So now, switching from where it was Aaron doing the sacrifices and having this big old party with the children of Israel, now we're switching from going up back to Moses. And this is the Lord talking to Moses. He says, get down there, for your people whom you brought out of the land. See, so we have here now, God is giving a picture of he's kind of giving up. He's had enough of these people falling back into sin. So he says here, Moses, this is your people here. You know, you go down there. You know, it's no longer his. And he says, you know what? You take care of them. they fell into sin. They're worshiping a molten calf. But Moses didn't want God Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. It is indeed a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make you a great nation. Well, this is God's anger. God felt these guys were in their sin, and he says, you know what, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them out, I'm going to wipe them out, and then I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay, so this is, that's if Moses says, you know what, if I do nothing, that's what's going to happen. These people are going to perish. Verse 11. Sorry, we have to go through the whole chapter, so I'm kind of like rushing to. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, and to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from your harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give you your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So here it kind of sounds like that Moses is talking back to God. He wants to remind him that it's not him, Moses, that brought them out of Egypt. It wasn't him. It's not his people. It's God's people. He's the one that brought them out. He's the one that used that mighty hand to lead them out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land. So here, in the prayer that Moses just gave, he said, here, Lord, this is yours. This is your people. You're the one that brought them out. You're the one that's supposed to lead them into the land. And he's kind of worried about God's reputation, saying that since God has taken these people out of Egypt, that he brought them out to kill them, basically, in the land. And we all know that's not true. God wouldn't do that. But Moses just wants God to remember his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he said that he was going to multiply the land. Verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to the people. So again, what did he say? He said that he was going to wipe them out. He's going to wipe them from the face of the earth and then start a new nation. But as Moses was crying out to the Lord relented from his harm. Yes, God has his right to be angry at this sin, but Moses here, it says that he convinced God to not destroy Israel. Here, Moses uses it's a human term to describe divine actions. This is where he uses repented. Some say relented. This is a Hebrew meaning. It's to grieve, to be sorry, to describe. It describes God's change of approach in dealing with his people. God's character does not change, but God does respond to the prayers and confession of his people. The word relent here, that Moses is trying to give us a picture of, he doesn't know God's heart. He doesn't know God. I mean, his divine nature, basically. But what it is, it's to give us a picture of what we can understand. So he uses man's words to define what God would do. Okay. Also, we can say that God did not go back on his word to either Moses or Israel. We understand that the principle that God's promise of judgment are inherently meant to call men to repentance and pray, and therefore turn away from judgment. God did not destroy Israel. He knew he wasn't going to, but he put Moses in the place of intercession for the people so that God could change Moses' heart so that he would have a heart of love and compassion. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, one on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the works of God, and the writing on the was the writing of God engraved on tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's noise in the camp." And he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of a cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And here, as Moses is coming down, he hears the children of Israel having a great old time. They were worshiping the golden calf and living in sin. Moses got angry, but this anger that he had, it was tempered with love. It was with anguish. But before he deals with Israel, he has to deal with Aaron first, because he was the one that started all this. During the gross act of idolatry, Moses and Joshua came down from the time spent of the mountain, and he carried the two tablets of the testimony written on written direction by the hand of God. This is significant here of them holding the tablets. It's God's written work that were on this. Verse 19. So it was as soon as it came from the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made, burnt it in fire, ground it in powder, and scattered it on the water. And made the children of Israel drink. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you? Do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" So again, here we have Moses having that anger where he breaks these tablets in his hands. It was a symbolic act. The children of Israel had broken the covenant and would face discipline. So here we have that Moses grabbed this calf and he destroyed it. He threw it and ground it in powder, and he took that powder and he put it in the water and he had the people drink of it. And this was to show these people that this idol, it's easily destroyed, and then to drink because of the bitterness as they take it in of their sin. And also, it's to show them that the gold that was used for this calf wouldn't be able to be used anymore because of the human waste, because it's in their, they drank all that stuff. So it's to show that God is much, much greater than this calf. Verse 22. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. And they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and the calf came out. So now here Aaron says, wait, Moses, don't get mad. It's okay. It's kind of your fault. You kind of took a long time. So the people asked me to make an idol, to make a god, so they can lead them to the promised land. So I did it. I asked for some golden earrings, got all the gold, I threw in this fire, then poof, out came this calf. See, so here we have Aaron, like, throwing a little lie. Well, he was told to make an idol, right, with the earrings. But what he did leave out was the way that the calf was made. He wanted Moses to see that it was a miracle. Out came a calf from the fire. But we know that it wasn't true, that he actually had tools to carve out this calf. God was hot. God was upset at Aaron. If Moses didn't cry out to God to save him, he also would have been killed. Because at this time, in Deuteronomy 9, it says that Moses went and he cried out to the Lord for him and to save him, to spare his life. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whomever is on the Lord's side, come to me." All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together with him. So as Moses was talking to Aaron, and Aaron was giving him a reason why he did what he did, Moses saw the sin that these people were in. The calf was ruined. The calf was grounded and into powder and thrown in the water. And he looks up at these people, and they're still in their sin. They're still having this orgy. They didn't need this calf. This is just something that they wanted to do. This was their flesh. This is their nature. And Moses saw that. So he makes a stand. He makes a stand. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. Come this way. See, so unlike Aaron, who's supposed to be a leader, being a high priest, he kind of led the children of Israel into sin. But then we have Moses here who got upset at that and said, you know what, now we have to make a decision. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's going to come on his side? And I think this is something that a lot of us need to make a decision. Are we going to continue in our sin? Are we going to fall into our idolatry? Are we going to continue this way? Or are we going to be on the Lord's side? Are we going to live our life for him? And here we see the Levites doing that. The Levites took a stand and they moved his way. They went to his side. I know Pastor Ron doesn't like, Facebook. He doesn't find it too appealing, but I I have one. But I was talking to a guy that a long time ago when I was training in my martial arts, I saw him on Facebook. He's now a guru. He has his black belt. So I was talking to him and we were chatting it up, and he says, "Hey, are you still training?" I said, "Nah, I don't, there isn't anyone here who I can train with." But I started sharing with him what God has been doing. I got ordained. I'm a Christian. So I shared, God with him. But he didn't really care about that. He started wanting to talk more about martial arts. So he goes, "You know, there's a guy there in San Antonio. He's a police officer. He's on the SAPD. He actually has a black belt, and you could train with him." So I was like, "Cool. What's his number?" So got his number. We're texting back and forth, and guy was pretty cool. I mean, he's a police officer, real nice guy. He lives in Helotes, but he works downtown on one of the bikes. But he does have his art. His art's a little different, but we start talking about it. And I said, "Hey, I'm just kind of interested. I don't know, maybe training with you." He goes, "Oh, man, I would love that, man." I said, "But I can't do much. I can only come like maybe twice a month, maybe, if that." "Oh, great. That's fine." I said, "Cool, okay. I said, "How much do you charge?" $10 a session. That's all I need. Just give me $10 a day, and we're cool." And I was like, hey, we can do this, you know? And I said, okay, what about the belt system? How does yours work? He goes, well, you know, okay, all you have to do is know my system. You got to fight in tournaments. But I only have three belts, white, brown, and black. And I go, he asked me, so have you fought before? And I said, yeah, I fought. Not like real, this tournament stuff. Okay, not real fighting. I said, yeah. And he goes, well, you know what? There you go. You met one of my requirements. Just come along. Maybe, I don't know, a few months we'll prop you up to brown belt, and then you can work your way to black. So I was like, yeah. So I was thinking back, you know what? Now I can get my black belt. Cool. So we're talking. I decided to go one time just to kind of check it out. It was on a Friday morning. I was excited. I was like a little kid again, you know. I ran into my closet. I have like two bags of sticks. You know, there's like about 6 to 8 sticks each bag. So I was bringing them out. I laid it out on the bed. The real heavy ones, the rattan ones that we use to train with, and just nice fancy ones that I had. And I was like, oh, man, I get to use this again. I was giddy. I was like a little kid. Sunder was in the kitchen. I grabbed two of them. They're like bamboo, like they have knots on it. And then I had like two guys that I trained with, who are not here anymore. They've passed, but they were like masters, like grandmasters, and they signed it. So I was like, oh, I said, babe, I ran up to her. I said, hey, look, these two sticks, can we get a shadow box? If I put them in an X, can we put them on the wall? And I was like, yeah, can we do that? She was like, whatever. But I walked away thinking that she said yes. So I was like, yeah. Okay, so I got excited. I drove to the other side of town. It was kind of far, on the, I guess, northwest side. I ended up over there. Man, he worked me. I was there for 2 hours. I jot down some stuff because, like, there's certain patterns that you have to learn. There's certain drills that you have to learn. So I wrote everything down so I can come back the next day and, you know, because you have to know all these things. So I was tired. I was burnt out. But in my mind, I'm going to get this black belt. Okay. Got home. I talked to Sandra a little bit. We're talking. And I was telling her, you know, this is what I want to do. And she's like, okay, you know. And I was like, yes. Got ready for the day. I took a shower. And in the shower, I kept thinking about all the patterns. I was like doing them, you know, like in the shower. Yeah, you know, I'm gonna get this. I'm gonna become a black belt soon. And it just took my mind. And I dove into this. My mindset was getting this black belt. I kept playing it in my head, 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 playing it in my head. But then I thought about what happened back in the days when I was doing this, and what I gave it up for. I gave it up for the ministry to go into this pastor's college. But again, I was like, I only have to go twice a week. It's not that bad. Twice a week, 2 hours a day, you know, it's okay. But it would have probably been a recurring idol for me. So I'll let you guys know what happened in a little bit. Verse 29. So he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out of the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he might bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. So here we have Moses telling them, take your sword in your side, go in and out of the camp, and kill your brother, your neighbor. To think about what these men had to do to kill people that were in their sin, to not care of if it's a cousin or if it's a friend that you've known for a long time. They had to do what Moses said. You know, it's like in our churches when we allow sin to be unchecked, when we don't say anything, and you know we think it's not a big deal, but if we let it linger in our church, it could really hurt our church. So Moses sent these guys out to do some serious surgery to cut away that bad stuff. You know, when we let it linger, when we let it grow, like I said, it'll tear us down. But if we take it out right away, then it saves us in the future. So as I was thinking about my black belt, don't get me wrong, I didn't fall into sin. I kept reading my Bible. I was still doing my Bible studies. I still was praying. But it wasn't like how it was before, when God was on my mind 24/7, when I woke up, when I was driving out during work, when I came home, before I slept, it was all God. It was all God. It was all God. And I thought back, you know, when I was thinking about training, and I thought about it here and there, but then I was still doing my stuff. I didn't want to let it to be a hindrance for me to drag me down. So not even talking to Sandra about this, I said to myself, I can't do it. I need to stop. I need a, who cares about my black belt? I don't need a black belt. I mean, actually I have one right now. I do, see? It's a black belt. But that's all I needed. But my heart's for the Lord. My heart is to do what God wants me to do, and to just keep that and to take all these notes and to train again. You know what? It wasn't for me. I'd rather think about the Lord. I'd rather think about my Bible. I'd rather think about my family. That's what's much more important than this pursuit of getting this black belt. Verse 30, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. So here, now Moses is going up to the mountain to make atonement for the sins. This is how they did it back then, to cover sin. Moses already interceded for them, but now he's going to go again because now he actually saw the sin that these people were in. And also, most likely, while Moses was up there on the mountain the first time, he learned that the penalty of sin is death. Verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written. And here, the heart of Moses to go and to cry out for the people here, to go and confess for them, oh, they've committed this great sin. They've made this gold, this god of gold. You know, he goes and cries out for them. Will you forgive them, he says. And he says, but if you don't forgive them, blot me out of your book. Don't blot them out. Blot me out. And that's some serious stuff, because I don't think a lot of us have the heart to go and say, you know what, Lord, I know that these people have sinned, they're in sin, but you know what, let them go to heaven and me not. You know, I don't know how many of us would actually go do that. Yeah, I don't think any of us, but Jesus did. Jesus was one that had that heart also, and we know one other person, the Apostle Paul, where he says in Romans that he would actually do the same for his countrymen. Verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead these people to a place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Never In the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So God does not blot them out. What God does, he does a wonderful thing. He deals with a person individually and personally with their sin. Only the guilty will be the ones to be blotted out. And he'll take the people, he'll continue to take the people to the land that he promised them, but he would lead them now with the angel of the Lord. So God spared the nation as a whole, but he is going to judge the individual sinner. And the plague that he did speak about right here that he was going to do was possibly the previous thing that was mentioned about the 3,000 being punished. So now we have to watch ourselves before we fall into idolatry and let this become a lifestyle for us. We have to realize that who we worship, and it'll be evident of the type of person, type of Christian that we'll be. So in my case, it's to be that type of leader, that type of pastor here at this church. So we as a church, we need to go before the Lord and give up our idols and not let it take us and get to that point of almost getting blotted out. So let's pray.